The two passages of Scripture I always put together in my own thinking as I think about Jesus. One is in the second chapter of Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not a prize to be gained to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of men, of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Along with those verses, I put a verse in the third chapter of John's Gospel, the 31st verse. "He that cometh from above is above all. He that cometh from heaven is above all." Of course, when men set their minds and their mouths and their pens and their pulpits and their printing presses and their choirs, put it to portray all that Jesus was, is, and evermore will be in His glory, His greatness, His goodness, and His grace, they set themselves to a task that puts men and angels to an eternal nonplus. Now, much may be said about Jesus in one century, and still more in other centuries, still eternity itself will not suffice fully to portray all that Jesus was, is, and evermore will be in His glory, His grace, His goodness, and His greatness. Can one little coal of fire warm 1,000 cold hearth stones? Can one little rosebud perfume the stifling atmosphere of a polluted city? Can one little cup of water cleanse 1,000 dirty hands? Can any musician play Beethoven's Ninth Symphony on a tin whistle? You say no. And I say no more. Can all the words of the wisest of men, most skillfully combined and most eloquently spoken, set forth Jesus as He deserves to be set forth, the minds and hearts of people today? No mortal can with Him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is He than all the fair who fill the heavenly train. As I've said before, Jesus today is heaven's bread for earth's hunger, heaven's water for earth's thirst, heaven's light for earth's darkness, heaven's glory for earth's shame, heaven's grace for earth's guilt, heaven's forgiveness for earth's sins, heaven's beauty for earth's ugliness, heaven's wisdom for earth's folly, heaven's peace for earth's strife, heaven's comfort for earth's sorrows, heaven's justification for earth's condemnation, heaven's salvation for earth's damnation. Oh, who can paint Him? Let the sweetest tone that ever trembled upon the harps of heaven be discord. Let the enchanting seraphim whose anthem is eternity be dumb, while wonder, praise, adoration, all melt into muteness as they reach to the Christ, the only perfection earth has ever known, the one eternally above all. I love to think how Jesus is above all in His source. The 17th of John's Gospel, Jesus in that marvelous prayer He prayed to His Father, testified that He had glory with God before the world was, and loved by the Father before the foundation of the world. Meaning what? Meaning that He was coexistent, co-essential, co-eternal, co-equal with God. And Jesus Himself said, "The Father and I are one, or any one. No husband was ever so one with the wife of his bosom. No wife was ever so one with the husband of her heart. No child was ever so one, or any one with his mother from the moment of its conception, as was Jesus with God. The glory they had, the love they had with and for each other before this world ever was. No beams of light ever came so brightly from the sun. No fragrance ever issued so sweetly from flowers. No crystal streams ever came so purely clear from crystal fountain as did the delights of the holy, holy, holy Father's heart with the thrice holy Son and the love they had and the glory they had with and for each other before this world ever was. From which love and glory, the blessed Holy Spirit Himself was never excluded." Then again, Jesus above all in his relation to this physical universe in which we live, this material universe, because he conceived it by his wisdom and created it by his power. And he's the designer behind all the designs of this universe, the lawmaker behind all its laws, the great creator behind all creation. How do I know this? I know it from this blessed, marvelous Word of God. John 1:3 says, all things were made by him, and without him were not anything made that was made. Paul, the great Aristotle and Demosthenes of the Jewish race, the great apostle of the gospel, wrote this to the Christian at Colossae, all things were created by him, things in earth, things in heaven, things visible, things invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What a wonderful cluster of all things there. And turn to the first chapter of Hebrews, you'll find another verse that gives us the all things. Listen, God, who at sundry times and divers manners and times past spake unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these latter days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And again, Jesus above all, in the way he came into the universe, he conceived by his wisdom and created by his power, being the designer behind all the designs of it, the lawmaker behind all its laws, and became a human being without any earthly father. In eternity, Jesus rested on the bosom of the Father without any mother. And in time, he rested on the bosom of mother without any earthly father. It's above all in the way in which he came in the world and became a human being. And I love to think how Jesus above all as the revealer of God. John 1:18 says this to us, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who dwelleth in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. He hath exegeted God. And Jesus, the silence of God, broke into full voice. One day Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll satisfy us, that'll be sufficient. I think Jesus had rebuke and sorrow in his voice when he answered Philip. He said, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? For Philip, you've seen me work, you've seen the Father work. You've seen me walk, you've seen the Father walk. You've heard me speak, you've heard the Father speak. He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? And what Jesus was in the days of his place on this earth to the prodigal, the publican, the harlot, the hypocrite, the saint, the sinner, the disciple, to the devil, to rich, to poor, to men, to women, to boys, to girls, to scholars, and soldiers, and peasants, and philosophers, and kings, and queens, and beggars. That is God always, everywhere, to everybody. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. And I love to think how Jesus above all in his supernatural power, his power super above all the powers that men know anything about. We have a little old hell-bound human race that can strut sitting down, boasting about its power. Locomotives of power, planes of power, armies of power, navies of power, satellites of power, bombs of power. All this power we boast about, and we do have power because human beings discovered something that Jesus put in the universe, nuclear power. But Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And his glorified body in heaven today, which body we're going to see some blessed day, thank God. One pressure, one finger of his glorified body in heaven, and we would have more power in it than all the hydrogen bombs men could invent and explode in 50 years. All power, said he, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's above all in his supernatural power. And I love to think I just above all as a teacher. I've had some teachers in my life, I wish I could forget the names. One or two of my educational bandits trying to break into the house of my faith. trying to get me to doubt some things in this book. But you know how far they go? Just as far as a canary bird would get trying to fly across the Atlantic Ocean with a Washington Monument tied to its tail. One or two teachers I've had, I wish I could forget. But Jesus was the greatest teacher of all. And he stands out above all teachers as a great palm tree in a desert of mediocrity. He stands above all teachers as a thousand above chandeliers of little cluster of people in flickering candles. He flows among all teachers as a deep crystal clear river in the little shallow babbling in the day sometimes muddy brooks. The hypocritical religious authorities of Jesus' day sent some officers to take him in our language to arrest him. These officers came back without taking him, without arresting him, without handcuffing him. These religious authorities would rebuke in their words, said, "Why didn't you bring him?" Here's the answer given. Never man spake like this man. Yes, Jesus is a teacher. Marvelous teacher Jesus was. And Jesus believed all the Bible said. He used the Bible to illuminate the mystery of his cross. He used the Old Testament scriptures and knowing what the New Testament would be when it should be written, he said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. All of it is truth." If one part of the Bible isn't so, none of it's so. If I can't believe all the Bible, I can't believe any of it. I believe it all. I wrote a book. I don't know whether you've read it or not. If you haven't, you don't claim to be educated. That's what I tell college faculty and students. My book at first was called Lord, I Believe, published by the Broadman Press, and they dropped publishing of it. Baker Bookhouse was publishing it again under the title, Talks About Miracles. I wrote that book when I passed the First Baptist Church in New Orleans. But Tulane University students used to come to hear me preach. And then they began to ask me up to that student forum and let me talk 20 minutes. That's one of the hardest things I have to do is to speak 20 minutes. You found that out already. I had a man with a stopwatch. If I went 1 second over 20 minutes down on the stopwatch, he'd press his finger and a man with a Chinese gong and boom, 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 boom. Then they'd shoot questions at me. Sometimes they kept me there an hour. Wonderful students they were. One question they asked me was, and my book talks about the miracles of actual questions that they asked me and actual answers I gave them. They won't know me where Cain got his wife. I told them I didn't know and I didn't care. She suited Cain, she suits me. I said, I know a lot of homes and a lot of folks have been lots better off with some men let other women alone, some men let other men alone. One very beautiful auburn head. Green-eyed girl asked me a question. Very sweetly she asked it. She said, "Dr. Lee, you really believe that the whale swallowed Jonah?" I said, "My dear, I believe all that the Bible says. All of it. Not some of it, not most of it, all of it. And the Bible tells me that God prepared a big fish to swallow his runaway preacher." I said, "If God can make a preacher, he can make a fish big enough to swallow him." And I said, "I'll tell you something if you don't already know it. If that fish had to hold down some of your professors 3 days, and never hold them down." I don't make fun of anybody's faith. I never have, never intend to. But there's one young man down there had the biggest nose I've ever seen on a human face. Oh, it was a whopper. And he had a little tiny mustache right beneath that nose, sort of Hitler-like, little tiny mustache. Of course, the mustache was small because nothing grows in the shade. And he came up to me with a supercilious sneer on his little Hitler mustache lip and said, "Now, man to man, honest to God, you believe Balaam's ass talk?" I said, "Yes, I believe Balaam's ass talk. Being the female of the species, she had the advantage to start with." And I said, "Sir, did you ever hear Madam Schumann-Hack sing?" He said, "No, sir." I said, "I did. Paid $5 to hear her, worth more than $5 to hear her sing Silent Night and German in English." I said, "You ever hear Caruso sing?" He said, "No, sir." I said, "I did. I paid $7 to take my sweetheart and myself to hear him sing. Worth more than that to hear him." I said, "I can go down to my house, sir, start a little wax disc to rolling, and out of the point of that needle will come Madam Schumann-Hack's voice and Caruso's voice. By the way, this hadn't happened when I talked to him, but in 1952, I was in a Bible conference in New York. I read one day in the New York Times where they were having a commemorative concert at a certain park, Angen Park, I think. I didn't know anything about the park. Didn't know where it was or how far it was, but I got a cab and went out. And there were 6,000 people there, and I have a picture in one of my scrapbooks, because keeping scrapbooks is one of my hobbies. There were 6,000 people out there. It was just as worshipful an atmosphere as we have in this auditorium this morning. You know what we were doing there? We were sitting there listening to a man sing who'd been dead 30 years. Mr. Caruso's 30th anniversary of his death. And we were sitting 3,000 miles from where he was buried. His body. We sat there, worshipful attitude. Some people had tears on occasions. For an hour and a half we sat there and heard a man sing who'd been dead 30 years, and we heard it by means of the phonograph. Now listen to me. If man can compress Caruso in the microscopic point of a needle, make him sing for an hour and a half, 30 years after he's dead, and 3,000 miles from where his body's buried, you think God Almighty would have any trouble making no frothy-eared, water-eyed, democratic donkey talk? I don't. I believe this book, all this book. I don't have any trouble believing. And Jesus believed it. He said, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me, for Moses wrote of me. As I said yesterday morning, Jesus is the theme of this book. Take Jesus out of this book, it's like taking heat out of fire, melody out of music, numbers out of mathematics, mind out of metaphysics, facts out of history, fiction out of literature, brains out of skull, expecting intelligence and blood out of the body, and expecting health. This marvelous book, infallible in its authority, inerrant in all its statements, immeasurable in its influence, inexhaustive in its adequacy, regenerating power, personal application, the miracle book of diversity and unity of harmony and infinite complexity. Jesus believed it to be truth, and I believe what Jesus believed. I'm going to preach it that way. I preached it that way down in Memphis. The spiders didn't spin any webs in my Baptist either. And let me say something else. Jesus, above all, in the way he lived. Nobody can find any fault in what Jesus said or did. One day Jesus said to his enemies, and he had plenty of them, I have enemies. I've told the people over my convention that if when I die, somebody gets up and says, dear old Dr. Lee, with old some hoot-owl voice, you know, never made an enemy in all his life. I said, I hope God will raise me to life long enough to stick my head out of the coffin and say, that's not so. No man can take a stand against liquor today and not make enemies, or communism and not make enemies, or liberalism and modernism and not make enemies. No enemy? The boast is poor. No enemy? You never dashed a cup from perjured lip. No enemy? You never hit a traitor on the hip. No enemy? You've been a coward in the fight. No enemy? You never turned a wrong to right. Jesus had his enemies. None of them could find any fault in what he did or said. Jesus' life on this earth was a very biography of perfume. It was an overflow of graciousness. It was a thrill of the uncatalogued. It was a language of the unuttered. And Jesus wore the white flower of a blameless life in the midst of a crooked and a perverse and adulterous generation, like the generation in which we now live. And Jesus was so finely strung, so unutterably keyed to truth, to mercy, to justice, and to love, and so quickly felt the sorrow, the sympathy, and the indignation which wrong and injustice invariably elicits from all high souls. Temptations never loosed the moral fiber. Popularity never called him to hurry. Antagonism never called him to delay. He never made any apology for anything he said or did. Never acknowledged there was any need for repentance on his part. He was a sinless, absolutely holy, H-O-L-Y, holy Christ. And the devil could not get him to fall. He's above all, that's the life. Can you find anybody in this world never said anything they shouldn't have said. Didn't you? Or did something they should not have done? Jesus was absolutely sinless. He never made a mistake. He never said something he should not have said. He never stayed silent when he should have spoken. He's above all as to the life he lived. I challenge all the microscopes of skepticism, all the telescopes of infidelic observation, all the x-rays of investigation to find anything wrong in the life of Jesus, by word or by deed. He's above all. Now let us enter Holy White Sanctuary a little bit for your prayer. Is it above all in the sacrifice he made and in the suffering he endured in our behalf? Some man wrote a book and said the greatest sacrifice ever made was when Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem and killed 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep in the sacrifices. That isn't so. He wrote beautifully, but he wrote error. The greatest sacrifice ever made in all ages when Jesus, the Lamb of God, died on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem at the place called a skull. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain to give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. The sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief for me. He bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. He suffered. He suffered physically. But he suffered more in his soul. He said to the disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. I can hardly stand it. I'm about to die. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." And soul suffering is the most terrible suffering in the world. Victor Hugo, in that great novel, which I think is the greatest novel ever written, that's just my idea, you can have your own, pictured that truth in John Bear John's black hair that turned white in a single night. White hair, black hair turning white in a single night. When I was in Paris, I said to my dear friends, Art and Muriel Johnson, two of the sweet friends I have, I said, "I want to see the little room in which Queen Mary Antoinette spent her last hours." He said, "I can take you to it. It's below the Seine River." We went down the steps below the Seine River, and I gave $5 to the old guide and guard. He said, "Come, sir, these dungeons you see, people starved to death in them or rotted to death. Nobody cared. No beam of sunlight ever entered any of these dungeons, sir. Not a beam." Down the corridor of the dungeons we went to, we came to a little room, a little plank floor and a little wooden swinging doors where Mary Antoinette spent her last hours. The old guard said to me, "That chair, sir, she sat in just before she went to the death wagon," and said, "this little handkerchief on the glass, she used to wipe her tears away. She had a lot of them to wipe away, sir. And that blade on the wall chopped her head off. But come, sir, your feet are walking on the same planks her little feet walked on. Your body's going through the same little wooden swinging doors that her body went through to the death wagon. Come, sir." Took me out to the place where the guillotine had been. Said, "Here, sir." They chopped off her head. And I remembered my history a bit. How an executioner, when his head fell in the basket, he picked it up with a hair. As it dripped blood in her eyes, looking like glass marbles in the head. And his hair was crammed full. His hand was crammed full of hair, white like wool, white as snow, which 3 days before had been black as a crow's wing. What made Marianna's black hair turn white in 3 days? Soul suffering. That did it. Soul suffering. Jesus said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." I have a sermon that's being published this year. Two deaths died by one man in one day. Jesus dying on the cross. He died two deaths. The physical death and a spiritual death, which was absence from God when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All the days have I knew in all my life, just had one night to them. The old preacher Amos said to his great congregation one day, as he preached to them, there's coming a day when the sun shall go down at noonday. I can hear those folks going to their tents after Amos preached and talking to each other. Well, I'm 85 years old. I ain't never seen the sun go down at noonday. Have you, Rebecca? No, I'm 70 years of age, and I've never seen the sun go down at noonday. Somebody, no, I haven't either. The sun going down at noonday, the preacher must have been a little wrought up today. Must have been on high tension, must have been a little nervous. No, the preacher can't get wrought up today and worth shooting. One of my deacons came by one Sunday morning when I'd preached, said, you seem to be wrought up today. I said, yes, I'm wrought up. When are you going to get wrought up? That day came, midnight came down in his bright garments and pushed noonday with her bright resplendent garments off the throne of the universe and sat down on the throne and spread his bright garments all around this little old terrestrial ball, as we call it in one of our hymns. And the earthquake thunderously and rumblingly and grumblingly rolled forth its dirge and irruptibly, and there in the temple was running two from the top to the bottom. And in that darkness, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's when God turned Jesus' soul into hell. In those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus went to hell for me. Jesus went to hell for all of us. And let me give you some words from a man who had a greater mind than I could ever hope to have. Great theologian, a great preacher, founder of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, Dr. B.H. Carroll. He used to preach an hour and a half in 2 hours. Listen to what he said. It's unquestionable that Christ's soul entered hell while he was on the cross. He died the spiritual death, which is absent from God, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This must be interpreted literally. During that time of seeming eternal duration, the Father's face was hidden, his back was turned, and in that awful darkness, the Son of God endured the pangs of spiritual death and desolation. And the devil and demons were around him, and the thirst of hell was upon him. But Jesus had said by the prophet, these two things, the pangs of hell get hold upon me, but thou dost not leave my soul in hell. Dr. Carroll goes on to say this. Jesus was in hell. He was not there to stay. He came out of hell to say to the Father, receive my spirit. He was no longer forsaken of God the Father. Christ descending to hell was in the 3 hours of darkness when he was God forsaken and in the power of Satan. Two deaths by one man one day, by Jesus, who suffered in hell for you and me. And let me say this. It's above all, that's the death. The Bible speaks about death being our enemy, the last enemy that should be destroyed. Oh, death, whose only flower of a faded garland's on coffin lids. Death, whose only music is a sob of broken hearts. Death, whose only pleasure fountains are the falling tears of the world. Death came into my house and left me a lonely house. Left me with a heartache looking at the vacant chair at the table. Left me with a silence unbroken in which I can't hear the voice I love to hear for over 57 years. Death. I've done as much for some of you. Death. And death laid hold upon Jesus. They never did stop till they killed him. They said, he's a king. His enemies said, if he's a king, he ought to have some royal insignia with high office. So they cut his back to shreds with a scourge. If it's a king, you ought to have a crown. So they crown them with piercing thorns. If it's a king, we ought to say so, so that it spit in his face. And mouths that had kissed the mouths of harlots and been placed on rum jugs and uttered that dirty jokes and profane words that spit in his face. If it's a king, we ought to reach out our hands to him so that beat him up with our hands. And pulled out some of his beard. Well, he fulfilled the scripture. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I said, if it's a king, you ought to have a throne. So they nailed him naked to a wooden cross and lifted the cross up. They killed him. You and I killed him. Our sins killed him. He bore our sins. His own blood on a tree. Our sins were the scourge that cut us back to shreds. Our sins were the dirty sputum that defiled his face. Our sins made the procession when we loaded down with a wooden cross and fell beneath it. Our sins pulled out his beard. Our sins beat his face to a probe. Our sins crowned him with thorns. Our sins nailed him to the cross. And our hearts for the hard hammers that drove the nail. We did it. You did it. We did it. We did it. They killed him. I'm glad for Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man. I believe if it hadn't been for him, Jesus' body would have been taken out and dumped on the garbage heap with dead dogs and lambs and cats and all other refuge. I believe that. But Joseph went in to see Governor Pilate, and here's the way I picture it in my own mind. The governor's in his office. Some soldiers standing out there with spears to guard him. And Joseph, the rich man, came in, and Governor Pilate, who had a yellow cotton string, we ought to have had a backbone. Well, Joseph, what can I do for you? And Joseph, the rich man, said, Governor, the man dead on the cross out yonder, whose death warrants you signed, named Jesus. And he's dead. I just want to know if you'd let me have his body and bury it. Old Governor Pilate called a Roman centurion, a soldier, and said, is he dead already? The soldier said, yeah, Governor, he did that all right. He did. He did. He did. Old Governor Pilate gave Joseph of Arimathea permission to go take the body of Jesus down and bury it. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but I think this is what happened. Joseph went out on the street and he met Nicodemus, who also had been a secret disciple of Jesus. He said, hello, Nick. Hello, Joe. Where you been? Nick, I've been to see the governor. What do you want to see the governor for? I want to know if he'd let me have the body of Jesus to bury it. He said I could. Will you want to help me? Sure, Joe. Sure. I'll help you. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, pulled out the nails, took his body down, wrapped it in linen clothes and put the spices in, put a napkin around his head, as was a custom for the Jews to bury, and put him in that tomb, hewn out of the solid rock, yonder in Jerusalem today. The Roman Empire rolled a big stone to the door and sealed it with seal and put soldiers to watch it. Everybody said he's dead. The brown Bartimaeus with tears in his now seeing eyes said, the one who made me see, it did. Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast seven devils, said, the one who took the devils out of me is dead. I wonder why they want to kill him. The man with a withered hand reached over and touched his wife's cheek and said, honey, the one who made my hand whole is dead. I wonder why they want to kill him. If old Zacchaeus was living, I think he said, the one who changed my life from darkness to light is dead. All of them said he's dead. And Mary said, the one to whom I gave birth, the one who nursed my breast,
the Son of God, is dead.
And I hear old sin cry to death with his raucous, sinful voice, "Hey, Death! You got that fella Jesus?" "Yes, sin. I got him. I'm going to keep him like I kept all the folks that ever came in my power." First day. The second day, old sin called out again, "Hey, Death! You still have that fella Jesus?" "Yeah, I have him, sin. Don't you worry. And I'm going to keep him like I kept all the kings and queens and crown folks of all ages that ever came in my power. I'm going to keep him." The third day morning, old sin called out, "Hey, Death, you still there?" "Yeah, I'm here." "You still have that fellow Jesus?" "No, he gone away." Thank God. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Hallelujah! The one who was above death arose. And he says to us today, "I'm he who liveth and was dead, but I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys." And he does. What he locks, nobody can unlock. What he unlocks, nobody can lock. He has the keys. Does he have the key to your life? I'd like to ask you incidentally there. The last thing I want to say is this, not the last thing I want to say, but I'm going to say is, he's above all and he's coming back to this earth again. Literally, visibly, bodily, like he went away. Coming in the air first. Gonna bring our loved ones with him. Oh, I'm gonna see my little lady Lee again. And she comes back with a Savior. And when he comes in the air, the dead in Christ shall rise first. What are these general resurrections going to do with that? Who say the wicked and dead and the Christian dead going to rise at the same time? Tenth soul. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and who are Christians to be given glorified bodies and caught up together with them to meet the Lord, and our soul shall ever be with the Lord and after a wedding in the sky, as Dr. Beedlewolf used to talk about it. He's coming back to this earth. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. The old mountain's going to split wide open. Part go one way and part another, and he is going to set up his throne in Jerusalem and make real what he promised in the Luke, the first gospel, to give to him the his throne of the father David. Jesus, God hadn't done that yet, but he's going to do it. The Bible tells me that the time's coming when little children can play at highland moccasins and rattlesnakes and cobras and not be hurt. Has that time ever been? No. The Bible tells me the time's coming when the ferocity will be taken out of wild animals, and the lion and the lamb shall lie down together, and the lion will not hurt the lamb. Has that time ever been? This book tells me that time's coming when men shall beat their swords in the plowshares, their spears in the pruning hooks, and men shall learn war no more. Has that time ever been? Look at Cyprus today, where the Turkish army marches. War! No, that time ever has been when men, but it's going to be when Jesus comes back and reigns on this earth 1,000 years. Oh, blessed Lord Jesus, come quickly. When he comes, it's going to be the master's reckoning day, it's going to be the servant's pay day, it's going to be the king's coronation day, it's going to be the bride's wedding day. Amen, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. When I think how Jesus is above all, I'd like to say to him today in my heart, and I'd like you to say it too, if you will, what Shakespeare pictures Portia saying to Bassanio, her lover. She said, "For you, my Lord Bassanio, I would be troubled 20 times myself, 1,000 times more fair, 10,000 times more rich." And I'd like to say to him this morning as we turn to go away, "For you, my Lord Jesus, I would be troubled 20 times myself. I'd like to be 1,000 times better for thee than I've ever been. Until thou shalt come again, or until thy holy blessed face and hands open the gates of grace to me, shall open to me the gates of glory beyond which I'm going to see some angel faces I've loved long since and lost a while, and best of all, see Jesus. Now walk around a little while with him in the fields of glory." Would you like to say that to him this morning? For you, my Lord Jesus, I'd be troubled 20 times myself if I could, but I could be 1,000 times better. Would you like to say that? Well, say it to him while we bow our heads. I would if I say it to him, please. He's right there. Say it to him. Say it to him right now. No matter who you are, no matter where you live. Make him a promise. Keep that promise till he comes again, or until he opens the gates to glory for you.